no doubt. All right, well, y'all give me something to work with. What have you been gleaning? Or as Karen puts it down, what you been gleaning, huh? What is it? What you been gleaning as you been digging in the Word? Amos. Who was Amos? What did he do for a living? A herdsman. That's right. He dealt with sheep. He was a sheep herdsman. And I think it says, as a matter of fact, look if you would, it gives us a little insight in chapter number 7. Chapter number 7 tells us a little bit more of what he tells us. He said he was a breeder. Amos says, look, I did not ask for this, but I'll do what he asked me to do. And that ought to be our heart as well. He said in chapter 7, verse 14, says, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, which was one of Jeroboam's priests. This was not a priest of God now. He wasn't one of God's priests. He was in the line of Jeroboam. This is one of the big problems that we find, and God's going to bring some of these things out. But he says, I was no prophet, nor was I of a son of prophet. I wasn't raised up in this. It didn't just fall in my lap because of who I was or my fathers and forefathers. No, I didn't ask, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Basically, this is a farmer who was minding his own business, doing his own thing, and God came to him. Verse 15, then the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. The Lord took me as I followed my flock. You know, it says the same thing about David. Yeah. Scripture says David was following the sheep when God called him and took him and made him a shepherd over the people of God. Now, this is any time God calls his people to be a prophetic ministry is automatically just about a setup for failure in man's eyes. Yeah. But he said, I didn't ask for it, but I'll do what he asked me to do. Hold your spot there and turn to 2 Chronicles 24. Notice this is the work of the prophet. This is what the prophet has to look forward to. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 15. This would be I would put that down by that passage right there where Amos gives his report. I know we're two chapters ahead. We're only in chapter 5, but it never hurts to read ahead, especially in these shorter books, shorter chapters. They're fairly easy to read, though very complex and deep in what he gives us. And there's some further explanation that we will need to understand why God says what he says, when he says what he says, through Amos. But in 2 Chronicles 24, notice in verse number 15, this is going to be a description of what God does when he raises up the prophet and he sends him out to his people. It says, but Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. And he was 130 years old when he died. Remember, who is Jehoiada? He was the priest who raised Joash. And Joash did what was right as long as Jehoiada was living. And God kept him alive for a long time. And I think the only reason God kept Jehoiada alive for 130 years is for the sake of the nation of providing that leadership for Joash. He says in verse 16 of chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and they bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. First mistake he made was listening to these leaders. Therefore, they, including Joash, the leaders, and all the people, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and they served wooden images, and they served idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Verse 19, God only sends a prophet when there's a problem. And all God's people said, Amen. Yet he sent prophets to them for what reason? To bring them back to the Lord. And the prophets testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, that is the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord so that you cannot prosper because you have forsaken the Lord? He has also forsaken you. So they, the people, the leaders, the king, and everybody else conspired against him. And at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son Zechariah, and he died. And when he died, he said, The Lord look on it and repay. So remember, God raises up prophets during negative days, negative times. So the message they proclaim is looked at from the people as a negative message. And unless they repent, their ministry is going to look insignificant or not successful. Why? Because nobody responds to their message. The response to their message is they mock it and laugh at it. So here's Amos. Amos saying, I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask to be a prophet. I didn't ask to be raised up to go out and tell the people what was going on in their day. And it is obvious that the people in his day, go back if you would and look at Amos. So you can see in that passage in 2 Chronicles, you can just say God raises up prophets doing, it was born out of God's wrath. God's wrath is going to be poured out on his people. And before he pours it out, he sends a messenger, a prophet. The ministry of the prophet is bound to seem negative. Why? Because everybody's living their own way, and God's got a word, and that word's going to go against the grain of how everybody's living. And the ministry of the prophet is what I would call beautifully unsuccessful. He's faithful to God, and God blesses him, but in man's eyes, it doesn't look successful at all. But success is not measured in results. Success before the Lord is measured in significance. And significance can only be measured by obedience. And when the prophet was obedient, what they did was significant, even if it didn't look successful. And praise God. Amen? Amen. So that's a great section of Scripture to see the role of the prophet. And if you go back to Amos and look in chapter 7, we'll see how they responded, how they responded. Look in verse number 10 of chapter 7. Amaziah, he was a false priest. Where was he at? At Bethel. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. They're not going to be able to handle. This is Amos 7 and verse number 10. Remember, we talked about this when we were reading through Kings. Where is this at during the time of Kings? Well, Amos 1 tells us it was during the reign of Jeroboam 2 over Israel. And while King Uzziah was king over Judah, there was a 14-year window in there that those two kings' reigns overlap one another. But Amos takes it a step further and tells us exactly that it was 2 years before a major earthquake that took place. So he's pinpointing his prophecy. It was a brief word that he gave. He was at Bethel when he gave it. But remember, Israel was living under a false system that Solomon's servant Jeroboam set up to keep his people in Israel instead of going down to Judah. So everything they did, everything at Bethel, everything at Gilgal, everything they did was based on a false system of worship. Their priests were false. This Amaziah is a false priest. He's not ordained of God, and he does not like what Amos is saying. Now, Amos has said a whole lot, but notice how he describes what Amos says. He said he ain't worth repeating. This is simply what he says. Jeroboam, God's going to kill you, and he's going to take the people away captive. Amos said a whole lot more than that already. Are you with me?
Yeah.
But that, he said, I'm going to just sum it up for you like this, because this babbler ain't worth listening to. He's telling everybody in the country that you're going to die and the people are going to be led away captive. In a nutshell, this is what he said. You need to do something about it. You need to deal with him. And that's where Amos says, wait a minute. I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask for it. I ain't getting paid for it. I'm just being obedient what God gave me to do. But notice how he describes it. The land can't bear it. Why? Because the land, the people were wayward. They were living in a false way of living. And Amos was sent to reveal how they were living, reveal God's way to them. And the people didn't want anything to do with it. And Amaziah the priest knew that this was just going to cause an uproar with what he's telling everybody. You need to deal with it, King. Notice. The land is not able to bear it. Verse 11 of chapter 7 says, for thus Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. This sums it up. What he said ain't worth repeating. This is his message in a nutshell. You know how many times people leave churches and God's word was proclaimed, and that's pretty much what they say. They walk out. Preacher lays out a great word, teaches the word of God, and they walk out and just says, everybody's going to hell in a handbasket. We might as well just go and live life how we want to live it. That's how they walk away. That's what they take from it, you know. And that's what he took from this. Not all the details that he laid out and what was going to happen, why it was happening, but just summed it up. It ain't worth talking about. This is about it. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out of here, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread and go ahead and prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is his royal residence. You're just creating trouble. Bethel was a false place. That's why God told him, if you look over in chapter number 4. Look in chapter number 5. Look in verse number 4. Notice what God says. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel. What's his message? Seek me and
live.
Seek me. Seek me and live, God says. He says, but do not seek what? Nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour, which no one to quench, there will be no one to quench in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. Why? Bethel and Gilgal is what all these people knew. That was their house of worship. That was their church. That's all they've ever known, was to go to Bethel. That was the high place for them to go. If you went to Bethel and worship, you went to the best place in the world to worship. And God's saying, no, your acts of going to Bethel and your acts going to Gilgal and to Beersheba is why you're in trouble right now. Don't seek me there. Seek me. You don't have to go to Gilgal to seek me. You can seek me right now through repentance and faith. Amen?
Amen.
And you'll find life and you will live. You got to remember, when we're reading Amos, we're dealing with a group of people who have lived their entire life, 200 plus years of falsehood. They had no clue that what they had been taught by their mamas and daddies, and what they've been taught by their false priests, and what they've been taught by their kings, was based on a lie. Their entire life was a lie. And that's all they knew. That's why God says, I'm tired of hearing the songs and your feast and all that. It's like, it's noise. It's not even music. It's just noise in my ears. I hate your feast. I hate everything you're doing. And you hear people today, you ever hear people say, I jotted this down. Let me just read what I wrote. The where, how, why, when, and who of worship, the who of work and witnessing, all does really matter. We can't be fools and let others tell us it's okay to do our own thing. As long as we're sincere, God doesn't mind. Hogwash. He does mind. It does matter. It all matters to God, the God of divine details and design. He got so fed up with Israel, yes, fed up with them, that he told them he couldn't even stand in their places, their reasoning, and the songs that they were singing. He couldn't stand it no more. It was done. He was going to judge them, because it does matter. The where, the how, the when, and the what, and the who of worship. It matters. He's got to be involved in it. And when he's not involved in it, it can't help but turn out the wrong way. Amen? Amen. And that's what we see here. But we live in a society to tell you, look, oh man, you can go do what you want, go where you want. I meet God better when I'm out in nature than I do when I gather with a group of people. Well, I want to tell you, that's a lie. That's hogwash. Amen. That is a lie. This is what Israel was doing. And they've done it for hundreds of years. And God says, enough is enough. I'm fixing to judge. He let other ones go through without ever seeing his divine judgment upon them. But now he's decided that he's fixing to pour it out on this nation. And he's going to lead them away. He's going to take them captive. Remember how he talked about the women? He called them cows. Yeah. You leading women, you cows, I'm going to lead you out like cattle. And nobody's going to deliver you. You're fixing to, you're just going to be led out of here. I'm taking you out of here. Because you've oppressed people, you've lived high on the hog, and you hadn't been concerned or thoughtful or just and righteous. Judgment's coming. I'm fixing to take you away from your comforts, and your and all the finer things that you've been living with is coming to an end. I'm not putting up with it no more. Man, that's why you see Amos's message is not warmly welcomed. While they wanted him to get out of here, go down to Judah and go tell those religious folks down there. Go eat with them. Go hang out with them. That's not how we do business around here. That's what they were telling him. So it does matter. Notice in chapter number 5, if you would, he says that, I believe it is, chapter number 5. Yes, look in verse number 21. Just because somebody's sincere, just because I'm sincere, just because you're sincere, don't mean our sincerity's right. I can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. And that's what God is pointing out with them. Verse 21, God says, I hate, yes, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings, though you offer grain offerings, I do not and will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear your melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like mighty streams. He says, forget all that. Just do what is right. And the only way to do what is right is you got to be connected to him who is right. Amen. And to walk in his ways. And they wasn't living that away, so therefore what they practice when they did all they did, God said, this is not good. I don't like it. I hate it. I despise it. It's a problem for me. I'm fed up with it. And it all went back to the fact that they had corrupted justice and corrupted righteousness. He said that they turned justice into wormwood. What's wormwood? It's a poison. It's a bitter poison. It leaves a bitter taste. Some people refer to even the stars. There was a star they referred to as the wormwood star, but it's a bitter poison. It leaves a bad taste in the mouth. So they took and corrupted justice to the point that justice was like a bitter poison. It had a bad taste. That's where you call evil good and good evil. And they wanted to bury and lay to rest righteousness, the right thing, because they wanted to do their own thing. And as a result, what we see is that God is letting them know that you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it unless you seek me and find life, and then you'll be able to live. The way you're living and what you're doing now is just not going to make it. That's in chapter number 5 and like verse number 6, where he talks about that. Lay righteousness to rest in the earth. That's bury it. Just drop it. Same principle. If you look in chapter 5, verse number 1, he says, "Hear the word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land, and there is no one to raise her up." Now, what do you think he's referring to when he's referring to the virgin of Israel has fallen, and she will rise no more? She lies forsaken on the land. Think about this for a moment. What do y'all think that's a reference to? It's symbolic or figurative language that speaks of a couple things: grace and beauty, purity and purpose has been dropped and left. It'd be like one of the last groups of people in a depraved society, one of the last things that is sanctified and a beautiful thing in a society is the rarity and the beauty of a young maiden, of a virgin, which speaks of grace, which speaks of design, which speaks of beauty and purity, something that's been kept and preserved and set aside. Well, God is saying that the nation had gotten to the point where purpose and purity had fallen to the ground, and there was no one in the nation, there was no one as a whole characteristically that even cared enough to try to pick that back up and make a difference, to be different, is the idea. The virgin of Israel has fallen. It goes back to what David said in Psalm 144. Remember when he said, "Lord, remove lies from me, remove lies from us, remove falsehoods from us. Our sons will be like plants grown up in their youth, and our daughters, our virgins, will be like pillars, sculpted palace style, sculpted with beauty and purpose and stability." But in that society, it had gotten so bad, there was no one who cared for purity any longer. There was no one who cared for purpose any longer. And that beauty and that purity and that grace had been dropped on the land, and there was no one who cared. Everybody was so much out looking for themselves, nobody cared to even pick it up and make a difference anymore. As Scripture talks about how truth is falling to the earth and there's no one to pick it up. That's the idea, is that they had come that corrupt as a society that which is prized most in even primitive places is their young virgins and their young maidens to keep them pure. But they had lost that. And that's how he's saying, as a nation, you want to do it your way, and anything that is pure in my eyes, my way. Now, they had their own ideas of what was pure. What they thought was pure was every man doing whatever he wanted to do. What they thought was righteousness is, "You don't bother me. Let me do what I want to do, and you do what you want to do." As long as you don't infringe on what I want to do, we can tolerate one another and get along. But the idea of purity and purpose had been thrown out the window. God's purity and His purpose had been abandoned. And that nation for whom He says, I didn't know any other nation like I've known you. It's what He says in chapter number 3, right? I think it is, or chapter 4. Where is it at? Chapter 3. Look in verse number 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for your iniquities, for all your iniquities. That's what made Israel holy, unique. That God made Himself known to them. And He gave them judgments and statutes and revealed Himself. And then He told them that they were to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that was to declare His praises to the rest of the world. He didn't know other nations in the world like He knew them. And therefore, because He was their Father, He was now going to discipline them like a father does. That's what made them, Bill, unique and holy, separated from everybody else, because God knew them. And they had known Him like nobody else knew. Psalm 147 and 19 and 20 says that there's been no other nation on the planet that God gave His revelation, His word to. Yeah. Nobody else except them. And that was His choice. Deuteronomy says that He chose them out of all the nations of the earth to plant His name in, to make Himself known to the rest of the world. That's what made them unique and what God did for them. That's what makes us as the church unique and what Jesus laid His life down for and shed His blood to make us different from everybody else in the world. So when we see that, it shows how far they had come, that the Virgin of Israel, the purity and the purpose of who they were and what they were had just fallen to the earth. And there was not a man to come along and pick up that responsibility and restore what had been lost. Man, there's a lot of things in here that reminds me of our current condition. You know, even in our land today.
Yeah.
And we find the intercession of Amos. He tells us in chapter number 2, I know we're getting in past our time. Everybody's getting a little bit hungry and ready to go. But notice in chapter number, let's see, I've done read all through here. Chapter number 7, you will see that Amos, he interceded. He stood in the gap. He said, God showed me, in verse number 1, God showed me, behold, that He had formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. And indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. For so it was, when they had finished eating the grass of the land, that I said, O Lord, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So what did the Lord do? The Lord relented. He sighed, He postponed concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. God showed Amos some things that he was about to do, and Amos went to intercede and stood in the gap and asked God not to do it. And God determined He wouldn't do it based on His intercession. Amos knew somebody. Amen.
Come on.
Y'all remember when Mary, and they was at that wedding and they ran out of wine? Mary knew somebody, didn't she?
Come on.
She knew somebody could make a difference. Amos knew that the only difference would be God. So he said, Jacob can't do anything about this, but God, you can. It's going to be bad. He's small. He can't handle this. Can you turn this back? And he says, God showed me 2 or 3 things that I asked Him to do that with. And then you get to one place where he stopped asking. because God was fixing to do something with the land. He was taking them away, and there wasn't nothing anybody was going to do. But see, we know somebody, amen?
Amen.
So we can, when other people are not asking, you think about that feast. People wasn't, Israel at that time, they didn't know to go to God and ask Him for what He was about to do. Remember, God reveals His secrets to His people, and He revealed it to Amos before he was going to do a thing. Amos took it as a burden and stood in the gap and said, God, don't do it. I plead with you. They can't handle it. And God pulled back, because he knew somebody. At that wedding, Mr. Billy, that mama, that daddy, that master of the ceremony, when they ran out of wine, they just ran out of wine. They wasn't asking nobody. They didn't know they knew they was out of wine, but they didn't know, they didn't have a solution or an answer to do it. They was just going to have to keep going on the way they were. But Mary knew somebody who could make a difference. And you see, that's what intercessors do. They talk with the Lord when other people ain't talking to Him. They asking God to do things that other people don't even know He needs to be done. And sometimes God reveals things to us and we take upon that burden. One of the problems that they had in that day is that God says, the land is in such bad shape, but all you are at ease. None of you are burdened over it. You're at ease while my people are perishing because of their waywardness. And as a result, that's a consequence. I'm going to deal with you because you were at ease when you should have been burdened. You should have seen what was going on, and I'm going to hold you accountable for that. Amos saw it, and he took on accountability and responsibility to be a difference maker. And now everybody's questioning, why is he telling them what he's telling them? All he's trying to do is help them. And he says, you ain't got a clue of what could have happened had not I stood in the gap and asked God not to do what He was about to do. So I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you turn back to Him. Who knows? God may relent from doing this if we'll get right with Him. Amen? He may be gracious and show us mercy. They said, y'all get out of here. Go on down to Judah. They'll listen to you down there. Get out of here. We don't want to hear this no more. Sent him on. May the Lord help us. Amen. Because I tell you, there we live in a land that it's steadily becoming more and more that they don't want to hear.
Yes.
What the church has to say. For the church needs to say what Jesus had to say. Amen.
Come on.
And when the church says what Jesus had to say, we're going to see it steadily increase where more and more are not going to want to hear what we had to say. But you know what? We didn't ask to do this. We were called to do this. Amen. And like Amos said, I didn't ask for it, but I'm going to do what he asked me to do. That's where Paul said, hey, if I do this because I've been called to do it, there's a reward in this. There's a reward. I didn't go seeking this. God came and called me to do this. I've laid my life down to bring this news to you. I'd have never done this on my own had not he interrupted me and sent me out to do his work. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, Paul, these are some good, these are such good revelations for us of where that will help us in our day and encourage us to stand in the gap, keep preaching the gospel, love them and lead them, and keep making a stand for what is right. You're not going to do it perfectly. You won't do it every time. But ask God to help you to be a difference maker for His glory. Amen?
Amen.
If you've stumbled, get up. Make mistakes. Confess it. Just keep going with Him. Amen?
Amen.
Keep walking with Him. Keep walking with Him. Being spent for His glory. Bill over in Texas, Brother Marvin, Stephanie's brother, has some church members there in that area that are cattlemen. And I asked Marvin, I said, man, how many calves? Do they calf there? He said, oh, man, no, they don't want anything to do with calves. Calves are too expensive over there. He said, they looking for the puniest, worst cows that you could possibly imagine that people would rather give away nearby, and they take them and buy them. They love coming over here to Mississippi and buy them, and they bring them back and put them on their land, and that soil over there and that grass that they grow fattens them jokers up pretty quick, and then they turn around and sell them and make a mint off of them. They buy them as cheap and as poor as they can find them. They don't want any cash. Just give me an old bony, scrawny cow, and in 6 months, I'll fatten her up. I ain't feeding her grain. I ain't feeding her nothing but what grows in on that, and they're making good money off of it, and they sell them. Well, Bashan, where it talked about those cows that came from Bashan, other places talk about the bulls that came from Bashan, was a plain, a valley between Gilead and Hormon. And the soil was super rich, and that's where all these cows would get fattened up. God used it and referred to those men and those women in Samaria as gleaning all the goods and fattening themselves up over their people, taking from them, ripping them off, cheating and lying and stealing and oppressing them and keeping them down. And that's how they built their houses and their ivory palaces and all that. And God says, it's finally got to a point where I'm not going to put up with it anymore. And I'm fixing to tear the houses down, and you fixing to get out of here. I'm done with it. Man, help us, Lord. Oh, yes, it's coming. Right, right. And yes, and he tells us that. It comes to a point. That's why we want to be about the business that he's called us to do.
Amen.
Amen. That he finds us faithful and in the gap doing what he's called us to do.
My translation actually says fat cows.
Fat cows.
Yep, I looked it in here to see what.
Yeah.
The cows of Bashan.
The cows of Bashan. That's what they were. They were just fat cows who were enriched with rich, rich soil. But in the case of the people, it was that they were oppressing people and taking from people and making themselves rich and fat off of that. And that's why God says, quit doing what you're doing and just do what is right before I burn it all up. Do what is right. Amen?